book of Job. Tonight we're in chapter 28, Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28. Job. This chapter revolves around a powerful question that's asked two times in this chapter, and that's in chapter 28, verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Where is wisdom? That's the question. It's repeated again in verse 20. Whence then cometh wisdom? Where is the place of understanding? Where is wisdom? Where do we get wisdom? Some of the old scholars have called Job chapter 28 a hymn. Now, we know the whole book is poetry. The whole book of Job is written in poetic fashion, in Hebrew poetry. But chapter 28 is a bit unique. It's been compared to the New Testament chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on love. And it's really, chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, really a unique chapter because it stands out, follow with me now, but chapter 13 stands out from the rest of the book. It really doesn't follow chapter 12. It doesn't pick up with chapter 14. Both 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 deal with spiritual gifts and deal with the life of the New Testament church. But right in the middle of that is this beautiful ode to what love really is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love suffers long, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not speak ill, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not behave rudely. All of these powerful, wonderful things about love. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Well, chapter 28 of Job has been compared with that chapter 13, and for this reason. It stands alone, and it kind of stands unique. It doesn't really follow chapter 27 as far as, following the same argument. It doesn't pick up with chapter 29, and it's actually caused some people to say it doesn't even belong in the book of Job. Or if it does, Job didn't write it, Zophar wrote it. But then you got other problems with that because Zophar was not a very wise person himself, I don't believe. I believe it goes right where it is. It stands right there where it's supposed to be. But it deals with this profound subject of wisdom, just like 1 Corinthians 13 deals with love and kind of stands alone in its place. Well, this deals with wisdom and real wisdom here. We're talking about real wisdom, true wisdom, spiritual wisdom, the wisdom that God has, the wisdom that God gives. Verse 12, where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Where does understanding live? Where does it hide? Where does it dwell? Where does it come from? You know, Job's friends have battered him with a barrage of harsh words. I'm sure they thought they were wise and that they were imparting wisdom to Job. And I'm sure they thought Job needed wisdom. And when you read, as we've read in these previous chapters, we know that Job's friends had knowledge. I mean, they were knowledgeable. But I also believe they lacked wisdom. You know, it's possible to have knowledge and lack wisdom. Somebody once said, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. That's what wisdom is, the right use of knowledge. You can have knowledge and not have the wisdom to apply it. You can have knowledge. They had theological knowledge, but they didn't have the sense to apply it appropriately to Job's situation. You had a question, sister?
I'm going to paraphrase. I think one of the I like the Proverbs because there's a lot of stuff. I think it says, with all your wisdom, get understanding.
That's right. Get wisdom, get understanding. Well, in this chapter, Job is going to make three main points in chapter 28. Three main points. The first one is that in all of man's research, in all of man's exploration, and men have explored, I mean, the highest mountain peaks into the deep recesses of the earth. But in all of their exploration and in all of their discovery, they have not found wisdom. It doesn't come that way. They haven't found it that way. And Job uses some really interesting terms and expressions here that show that he had a pretty good knowledge of mining. You know, you mine the earth, you dig deep holes in the earth, and they sink shafts into the earth, and they use riverbeds to turn up ore, gold ore, and so forth. He speaks of all of that in this chapter, beginning in verse 1, for instance. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they refine it. The New King James translates verse 1, there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Verse 2, iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. They knew how to do these things back then. Verse 3, man puts an end to darkness. I'm reading in the New King James. The King James says he sets an end to darkness. He searches out all perfection. What it means is that they will dig into the deepest, darkest recesses of the earth to find a gemstone or to find this precious ore, precious silver, gold, copper, whatever it is they're looking for. They will search out every crevice, every crack. They will break apart rock. And, of course, they have to bring light into those deep, dark caverns and recesses. They'll probe the deepest holes in the earth looking for these things. Down into the bowels of the earth, Job, King James calls it, down to the shadow of death. It means down to the very bowels of the earth. Verse 4, he breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet, places where no foot is trod. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. You know what he's talking about here is that over these deep, deep mine shafts that go deep down into the earth, they would lower men down in there by rope, and they would just swing by rope going into places they couldn't see, into depths where no foot has gone before. All of this in search of ore, gold, silver, precious metals. But that's what he's speaking of here. Verse 5, he says, as for the earth, out of it cometh bread, under it is turned up as it were fire. A couple of different versions. One translates it this way, far beneath the grain fields, fires are built to break loose those rocks. So bread comes from the earth. The idea there is, you know, the grain grows on the surface of the earth. From that grain, they make bread. But down deep in the recesses of the earth, people who are walking above have no idea there's people far below them. And apparently they used fire back then, like we use explosives now. They used fire back then to loosen rock and break through parts of it. Dave? Yeah, go right ahead.
And this is a case where the Bible's about 4,000 years ahead of human science. We didn't know that the earth had a molten core. But Job said, yeah, it's like fire down there.
Yep.
And it is.
Yep.
We didn't discover that until the last few hundred years.
And one version actually translates that food grows on the ground above, But underground, it is different, as if everything were melted by fire. So, you know, it's also possible that in this poetic language, they could be talking about how while bread grows on the surface, not literally loaves of bread, but you know the grain from which they make bread, coal for fire is found down in the earth, you know, so because that too was used. But verse 6, he says, his stones are as the source of sapphires, and it contains gold ore, or I think some translate it gold dust. Interestingly, in Proverbs, the Bible sometimes symbolizes wisdom as compares it to precious stones and so forth, and gold. Proverbs 2, if you seek her as silver, he's talking about wisdom, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, a lot of work to find. There's a lot of work that goes into mining. These guys put their life in peril, lower themselves, hanging by a frail rope into the bowels of the earth, all in search for that. And here's what Job is saying. See, in all of that, they haven't found wisdom. Now, they have knowledge, but wisdom, real divine wisdom. In Proverbs 3 and verse 13, I want to read this. It says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Wisdom's better. So sure, because what if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul, right? Yes, sir.
I heard somebody give an analogy to explain the difference between wisdom and intelligence. Jesus said, be wise as serpents. And some people say, serpents are not very intelligent. That may be true, but wisdom is knowing how to use it. And so the person said, okay, you think that you're smart, you have so much intelligence, snakes are a whole lot wiser than you. You try to live without arms and legs in the desert. See how long you last. Snakes know how to do it. They have wisdom.
Yep. So he's describing verse 7. He says, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye has not seen. King James. Other versions may translate that word falcon. The New King James translates it falcon. there is a path, he says, that no bird knows. The idea being, you know, birds don't go down in those dark caves. They don't go down in those mine shafts. They don't fly around down in there. Yes, sir.
The previous chapter you just read?
Previous chapter?
Well, previous verses about wisdom.
Oh, in the ones I read in Proverbs?
I don't know. No, just before this. He's talking about wisdom and she. Every time wisdom is mentioned, it's always related to a feminine gender.
That's true.
Why?
It's what they call personification. Excuse me. In Proverbs, wisdom is usually spoken of in the feminine, and it's a figure of speech, and it's personified. You read Proverbs chapter 8, and you'll think you're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Jehovah Witnesses use Proverbs chapter 8, and they want to make you think that you're reading about Christ, and they'll say, well, who is this? Who is this that it's talking about? And if you read the passage, you'll think, well, it is talking about Christ. Actually, it's talking about wisdom. And here's where they trap you. Say, well, it's talking about Christ. Well, then it says, in the day that you were made. And they say, you see, Christ was made. He's not eternal. But the fact is, it's personification. It's talking about wisdom as a person. Personification simply means to speak of a thing as though it were a person. And that's what it does with wisdom. It does that throughout Proverbs, especially the early chapters of Proverbs.
But it's always in the
feminine. In the feminine, yes. Yes. We speak of a lot of things in the feminine, you know.
Yeah.
They used to name hurricanes after women. Some said that it was because they were unpredictable, but David said it's because you never heard of a hemicane. But nowadays you have heard of hemicanes. So in verse 7, the falcon's eye has never seen wisdom. Look, as you know, the falcon has eyesight like an eagle. They have incredible vision. It always amazes me that just watching these seabirds, like seagulls, they can fly way overhead, and you would think, how can they see anything? But if a shrimp jumps out of the water a block away, they see it. And they swoop down and scoop it up. It's remarkable, their eyesight. But here's what Job says. They haven't found wisdom. They don't see it. There's things they don't see. Verse 8, he says, the lion's whelps, or as the New King James says, the proud lions have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. You know, they won't go down into those deep caverns either. It's not uncommon that lions and other beasts of prey will hide in a hole. They'll hide in a hole in the ground. They'll hide in a little shallow cave. But they don't plunge down into those deep recesses of earth where men go searching for ore. The lions don't go down there. And you know why? Because there's nothing for them to eat down there. There's no need for them to go down there. But yeah, they don't usually dig up the gold. Verse 9, I'm going to read in the New King James. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountain at the roots. How desperately men seek wealth. They'll dig away a mountainside. They'll turn, they'll pulverize boulders into virtual dust. They'll do this with the strength of their own hand. They'll dig away a mountainside. Verse 10, he cuts channels in the rocks. The King James, he cuts rivers. The idea is channels. They cut channels. They cut tunnels in the rocks. And their eyes see every precious thing. They don't want to miss a thing. If there's a fleck of gold dust, if there's a speck of iron ore, whatever. They don't want to miss a thing. Verse 11, he dams up the streams. The King James dams up the floods, the rivers, the streams, from trickling, from flowing. They'll actually build a dam so they can excavate a riverbed. So, you know, as they search to dig up these gold and see what treasures they can find there. All this work, all this labor, all this toil, all this sacrifice. Tunnel through solid rock, tear apart a mountainside, descend into deep caverns and holes at great peril of your own life. But here's what Job is telling them. You can't mine wisdom. You can't find it like that. That's not where it's found. You can exert extraordinary efforts like that and gain what in the long run? A living, but in the long run, what does it amount to? You have to open the Word of God to find wisdom. You know, it's not found deep below the earth. And this is poetic, you know. One preacher said, wisdom is looking at life from God's point of view. And that's a pretty good description, too. Wisdom is looking at life from God's point of view, not from a human perspective, but from God's point of view. There's there's wisdom. Look at life from God's point of view. The next section in Job 28, Job says you can't buy wisdom. Not only can you not mine it up, but you can't buy it. Some people think money will buy anything. But, you know, it won't buy you love. That's what the song says, you know. money can make a person powerful. It can make a person popular. But it can't buy wisdom. Verse 13, I'm reading in the New King James. Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me, and the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Now, money can't buy it. Now, we need money. We need money to live. You need money to buy your groceries and pay your bills and keep the electricity on. We need money to pay our rent. But you know, people who value money above everything else have misplaced priorities. And you know, the Bible calls the love of money the root of all kinds of evil, root of all sorts of evil. In these verses I just read, verses 13 through 19, Job mentions gold in there four or five times. He mentions seven different precious stones. He mentions silver. But all of that added together, all of that combined, doesn't buy wisdom. So verse 20, here's his question. Where then does wisdom come from? Where is the place of understanding? Like verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place? Where is the hiding place, the dwelling place of understanding? Well, the answer is, it comes only from God. Verse 21, it's hidden from the eyes of all living. It's concealed from the birds of the air. Verse 22, destruction and death say we've heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way. He knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. He determined it. He defines it. He establishes it. He knows it. And then he answers the question that he asked in verse 12 and the question that he asked in verse 20. He answers it in verse 28. He said unto man, God said unto man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that's understanding. He said it to man. Man, the Hebrew Adam. The New King James translates it. He said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. Another version translates it. So he told humans, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. To stay away from evil is understanding. Well, you know, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning meaning the foundation of wisdom. It's the origin of wisdom. There is no true wisdom that doesn't recognize God as creator, as majestic, as sovereign. When it talks about the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. No one is wise who does not recognize God, acknowledge God, and see him as majestic and sovereign over all. Dave?
Another little scientific nugget. It was only within about the last 100 to 150 years we realized that air weighed anything. Well, this is 4,000 years ago.
And it talks about weighing the...
It talks about establishing a weight for the wind. That's why hurricanes occur and air currents and all of that is because the wind weighs something. But how did he know that?
How did Job know those things? The ancients were not ignorant people, especially those who had wisdom. So the answer, verse 28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that's understanding. Depart from evil, run from evil, hide from evil, flee from evil. Don't get as close as you can to evil, but as far as you can from evil. The fear of the Lord. So, what's the fear of the Lord? Should be our next question. And I would like to give you a few brief answers to that question. The fear of the Lord is a loving reverence for God. I think it was Warren Wiersbe who said, it's not a fear that paralyzes, but a fear that energizes. It doesn't paralyze us with terror, but it energizes us to want to know the Lord. And when you know the Lord, then you want to keep his commandments. That's what the Bible says. Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. So, again, you flee from evil, you keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12, listen to this verse. Verse 13. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments. So fear of God is reverence for God. Fear of God is obedience to God, obeying the word, the commandments of God. It means also to walk in the way of God, to walk in his ways. Deuteronomy 8:6, listen to this verse. Thou therefore shalt keep the commandment of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. To walk in his ways and to fear him. That is to walk in the way that he directs us, you know, the way he tells us to walk. Fear having to do with awe, holding God in a holy, profound sense of awe. Not being overly familiar. You know, like some people speak almost irreverently of God. He's the big man upstairs. Or they'll speak in almost irreverent, overly familiar terms about the Lord. And you realize that they have no real fear of God, no real understanding that God, his name is hallowed. Hallowed be thy name, and that we're to hold him in the profoundest of respect and awe and reverence. And I also believe it does speak of a holy fear of offending God, a holy fear of angering God. The one thing you don't want is God to be mad at you. It is the beginning of wisdom. The foundation of all wisdom, the real basis of all true wisdom, is to fear God, to recognize he is God, he is supreme, he is creator God, and that the day will come when you will stand before that God. Every man needs to live with a profound sense of awe, fear, reverence towards God. It would sure preserve people from a lot of foolish sins, crimes, actions, words, if only we feared God. You know, people can act so viciously, cruelly, and violently because they have no fear of God. They can treat human beings with absolute disrespect, no regard for human life, because they have no fear of God. They don't believe that they're going to stand before the Almighty one day and account for their lives. But the fear of God, there's the beginning of wisdom. It's not that you have a PhD that makes you wise. There's a lot of PhDs who have wisdom, who have knowledge but no wisdom, no real true wisdom. Knowledge, yes. Wisdom, not biblical, not according to the Bible. You know, also the fear of God means that you serve Him, that you sincerely serve Him from the heart. Here's what Joshua 24:14 says. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the false gods and serve ye the Lord. That's what it says. Put away the false gods. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. That's understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 7 and 8. Fear the Lord is to depart from evil. Look, if you fear the Lord, you don't want to displease Him, right? And if you fear God, I really believe it'll deliver you from every other kind of fear. So let's notice here in chapter 28 and verse 28, unto man He said, now this is God who's saying it. God gave this definition, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Where's wisdom found? In the fear of the Lord. God is the one who gave this definition. That is wisdom, and to depart from evil, that is understanding. Depart from it. Now, according to God's own definition and God's own testimony, Job had this wisdom. Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Eschewed, to avoid, to flee from, to run from. So God gave the definition of what wisdom is, and then God gave the testimony that Job had this wisdom, that he feared God. In fact, when God spoke to Satan in Job 1 verse 8, have you considered my servant Job? I don't have anyone like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and avoids evil. By God's own definition, Job had this wisdom. He had the fear of the Lord all the way back then. Sometimes I think that the more educated people become, the less wisdom they have. Knowledge? Yeah, they got all kind of knowledge. But the less wise they become. I've also noticed that people can become a great success in this world where they achieve wealth, recognition, power, esteem, accolades, and yet they don't have wisdom. Y'all awake? That's the beginning of wisdom. So how do you get it? If you need wisdom, how do you get it? Well, you get it from God. You open your Bible. How about this? God is the giver of wisdom. Let me give you a verse. Proverbs 2:6. Listen to this. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The Lord gives wisdom, It comes from his mouth. Remember, the Lord himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. We have God's word right here. The word's right from his mouth. Every word of God is God breathed. It comes right from his breath, right from his mouth. So wisdom comes from the Lord, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. Out of his mouth comes wisdom, yes, sir, and understanding, knowledge and understanding.
And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, unless you're about to go there.
Go ahead.
Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27.
Yep.
For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Well, yeah, I know a lot of PhDs and a lot of them are educated fools.
That's right. Thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. So God gives wisdom, and you know God keeps on giving wisdom. And it's through his word. We don't mine holes in the earth to find wisdom, but we can mine the riches of God's word. And just like the precious gems are not usually found on the surface, you do have to do a little digging, probing, studying, meditating. Open the book, read it, chew on it, meditate on it, think on it, pray on it. And look, there's another way that God gives wisdom. You pray and ask for it. James 1, verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we need wisdom? Ask. Pray. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. He delights in answering prayers like that. And of course, obedience is always part of the picture. We have to be doers of the word, not hearers only. I believe if we want wisdom, it's important that we obey God, walk in the light that he gives us, fellowship in the church assembly, you know, get planted, grow, learn. In all things, we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wisdom comes through Christ. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be wise? Walk with the Lord. You want to be wise? Stay in this book. That's where wisdom comes from. Think we got time to deal with chapter 29? I think we do. We'll be quick. Job chapter 29. I titled this chapter, The Good Old Days. In the good old days. You know, that's what this chapter is about. When in chapter 29, Job continued his speech, and he said, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. In the good old days. It was good then, in the months past. Now we see here that his trial has gone on for multiple months. But this is what he's saying. It was good in the old days. He says, verse 2, God watched over me then to protect me and preserve me. Verse 3, God was there to guide me and deliver me from danger. Verse 4, back then I was in my prime. God's blessing was upon me. I was God's friend. God was familiar with me then. God trusted me with his secrets then. Verse 5, God's blessings were evident in my life. My children were alive and well. I'm kind of paraphrasing here. But just try to keep up with me here, you know, because I'm paraphrasing. God's blessing was evident in my life. My children, verse 5, were about me. They were alive. They were well. Verse 6, I was prosperous then. I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. You know, that's what he's saying. Back then, I had plenty. I was prosperous. I had plenty. He's saying, I miss those days. Those were the good old days, verse 2. Oh, that I was. Oh, that things were like they were in the months past. He says, those days were good. Sometimes we long for the good old days. But, you know, I think sometimes we have a short memory that maybe the good old days weren't as good as we remember. We tend to color things with, you know, the old see the past with rose-colored glasses. I think about it sometimes. You know, I remember paying 27 cents a gallon for gas.
What year was that, for crying out
loud? 1970. 1970, the year we got married, I remember paying 27 cents a gallon to fill up my vehicle. 1970, yeah. Yeah, 27 cents a gallon. I remember Diane and I went on vacation to Disney World. Listen to this. We went to Disney World with $55 in our pockets. $55. That's how much money we had. That paid for gas, hotels, and Disney World. And food, yeah. I remember we pulled over on the side of the road and picked oranges down in Florida. We brought navel oranges home to everybody. That was their souvenir, you know. We didn't have any money to buy souvenirs, but we picked oranges. And the car got stuck in the dirt. And the state police stopped. And they said, what are y'all doing out here picking oranges? You know, we didn't have to tell them. They looked in the back seat. They saw oranges all over the back seat. The good old days, $55 was a lot of money, but you could go far. But then on the other hand, I was making $65 a week. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Well, there was no same-sex marriage back then either.
You're right about that. Some parts of the good old days were pretty good. Yeah. But this is what Job was saying. You know, back in the good old days, he says, in the good old days, people respected me. Verse 7. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, you know, he sat in the gate. He was one of the leaders of the community. The young men saw me and hid themselves, the King James says. Basically, what it means is they would step aside because they would let him pass. They held him in such profound respect. The aged men arose and stood up. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of the mouth. When they heard me, then it blessed me, and when their eyes saw me, it gave witness to me. Those were good days he's talking about here. When I took my seat in the open square, people treated me with profound respect. When people saw me, they spoke well of me. When people saw me, they commended me. Those were the days. I miss those days, Job is saying. And people treated him with this kind of respect because, verse 12, he says, because I delivered the poor. I delivered the poor and cried, the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. You know, he was accused by his friends of exploiting the poor, but they were lying. Job as a judge, Job as one of the leaders sitting in the seats of the leadership in his community, Job stood up for the poor and the helpless. That's what he says. Verse 13, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. He strengthened the helpless, the outcast, those who had none to advocate, be an advocate for them. Job did that. There were a lot of people who would oppress those who had no strength, no power, you know, like the widows and orphans. But Job helped them. Verse 14, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a crown, or as a diadem. He's saying here, kindness and justice, that was my coat and hat. I treated people with respect. I treated people with justice, no matter who they were. Verse 15, I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. So he was just and fair, even with the handicapped. Those who were the least able to defend themselves, those who needed help the most, Job stood for the poor. He says, verse 16, I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. He took the unfortunate under his wing, you could say, or under his personal care and protection. He extended that concern and protection even to strangers. And he said, when I didn't know, I found out. You don't judge harshly without knowing the facts. You don't pass judgment without searching things out. He was just. That's the idea. He was just. And not only that, but he confronted the wicked and the oppressor, and he broke their power. Verse 17, I broke the jaw of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Like, you know, the wicked were like a ravenous beast that would attack the poor. So I'd pull them out of their jaws. That's what he did. He misses those days. And in verses 18, 19, and 20, he was confident in the place that he had. He was established in his authority, in God's favor. And then said I, I'll die in my nest. I'll multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. All of this, he's talking about the strength that he had then. You know, not just, he's not talking about Herculean strength, but he was a powerful person. He used his power for good. And he really thought that those days would continue. He thought he would continue in that position of respect and authority and prominence. But you know, everything can change in a moment. Yes, sir.
Were we informed before this that he was an actual judge?
Well, I'm sorry, what's that? Yeah, he was one of the leaders in the community. When the Bible speaks here about him sitting there in the seat, people would come to him for justice because he was one of the leaders who could provide it. So that's the way it was in the ancient times, you know. Those were the days back when he was a leader of men. He helped others. Verse 21, he said, unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Verse 22, after my words they spoke not again, and my speech dropped upon them. They listened to my counsel, and they let it end right there. They didn't need to add anything to it. He says, verse 23, they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. Like the rain refreshes, that's what they looked for from me. Verse 24 says, if I laughed on them, they believed it not. In the light of my countenance, they cast not down. Interesting verse. It's a little bit difficult here, but basically what it means, when they had no confidence, if I smiled at them, my face gave them hope. That's how one version translates it, and I think that's as good a translation as any. Verse 25, I chose out their way and sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. I was a leader of men. I was in a place of great honor. I was like a king. I was a comforter to those who were sad. I was a comforter to those that mourned. But that was then. Those were the good old days. But notice how the next chapter starts, chapter 30 in verse 1. But now. But now. But now. Yeah. Verse 20, chapter 29, the good old days, chapter 30, but now. Yeah. And that's where we'll be next time, in chapter 30. But now. Yeah. Well. Well, Father, we pray that as we go through these studies, that you would allow us to gain not only knowledge, but wisdom, real wisdom, true wisdom, the wisdom that ushers us into an honorable life here and into eternity. Lord, we need your wisdom, the counsel of your word, the words from your mouth. Help us to long for it, thirst for it, hunger after it. Help us to open our eyes to see, our hearts to receive, and our feet to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.